sometimes I say to people that I actually own more books than I've read, and that's all right. That means there's plenty of reading there ahead of me. And but I have lots of books that I've partly read. So sometimes maybe only one chapter or just the introduction. But it's often the first chapter of a book that's a good guide as to how much more of the book you will read. Sometimes, having read the first chapter, you may know that that's enough. You've learned enough about that particular subject or that particular person, whatever it is, and that'll do. Or sometimes that first chapter motivates you to want to read more. In fact, maybe to read every chapter and read every word of every chapter, because it captures your attention. This first few verses that we're looking at tonight of the letter that Paul wrote to the believers at Philippi in Macedonia gives really a good introduction to this whole letter, even though it's only 2.5 pages in total anyway. But and hopefully it'll motivate us to give close attention to all that follows. It generally summarises what his letter is about and what his purpose is. Paul's strong feelings for this congregation are expressed, and also his excited joy at all that God has done in their lives thus far, and his earnest desire for the continuing progress of their lives under God's blessing. And so as these themes are fleshed out in the following verses and chapters, they give us good and excellent teaching and encouragement in our situation in Sydney, Australia, in 2010. And I hope that along with the leaders who planned this series and the preachers who are preparing the sermons, that you'll be motivated to read and keep rereading this little letter, to listen carefully to the sermons and to make practical applications in your own life and in the life of our church. The heading for this little passage, 3-11 in the NIV, is thanksgiving and prayer, and that's certainly a big theme. I've actually seen three key themes entwined in these 9 verses, and they're on your sheet there. I didn't put much on the sheet except those headings. There's the partnership, there's the perseverance of these believers, there's prayer that Paul makes, and they're all in fact mentioned even in the first little paragraph, verse 3 to verse 6. Paul speaks how often he prays for this congregation, as he often does when he's writing to other churches. And his prayers in this case are full of thanksgiving and full of joy. And his thankfulness and his joy are because of, firstly, their partnership with him in the gospel, and secondly, his confidence that they will continue to persevere and to grow in their earthly lives. So we're just going to come briefly to each one of these themes and dig a little bit, and I'm sure there's more for you to discover as you go home and think about it, and as we say, keep rereading these passages. The partnership. Paul expresses prayerful appreciation for their partnership in the gospel from the first day. And surely we can assume that first day is what we were reminded of last week when we read of Acts chapter 16. That first day when Paul and his companions went to the riverside outside the city and explained the gospel to the small group of people there, and God opened some of their hearts to believe. That was the first day for this church when people heard and responded to the gospel, and lives were transformed by Christ. And from then on, people became lifelong disciples, and the city of Philippi was never the same again. Church was formed, an ecclesia, where believers became partners in the gospel with each other and with Paul. The word that's translated in the NIV here as partnership is koinonia. It implies participation. Someone who participates rather than spectates, and it implies fellowship, not just a simple sort of chit-chat thing that we sometimes talk about as fellowship over a cup of tea, but a deep mutual commitment to Christ and to each other and to a cause. This partnership is in the gospel. That's the definition of it. He says, because of your partnership in the gospel. That is the good news, the good message, the evangelion about Christ, which is, of course, God's power for salvation to everyone who believes. The actual word gospel appears 9 times in this short letter, and in fact 6 times just in the first chapter. The partnership involves several things at least. It involves a shared experience of God's grace. It involves a shared faith in that transforming message. It involves a mutual binding with deep affection. Paul talks to them about how he holds them in their heart, he holds them in his heart, and how he longs for them with the affection of Christ Jesus. It's obviously a partnership in prayer, and a prayer for common goals, and it's also a partnership which has expressions of practical and personal support. The circumstances appear to be that Paul wrote this letter by the time he was in Rome, right at the end of the book of Acts. You read about how he went to Rome because he was under, had to defend himself before Caesar, and yet he was still actively promoting the gospel, even though he was held under house arrest. And when we come to chapter 2, we'll read about how the church in Philippi actually sent one of their members to support Paul, to help him and be an encouragement to him. And we'll go into that in more detail there. And in chapter 4, we'll read a bit more about how they also sent money. They sent financial gifts to help him. So their partnership wasn't just words. It wasn't just feelings expressed as words, but it was a practical and a considerate partnership and sharing with him in his work of the gospel. And this was not even their first time in doing such things. You might be interested to read just in 2 Corinthians. Paul was talking to the church in Corinth and commended what had happened in Macedonia. In other words, Philippi was one of those Macedonian churches. Just the first few verses of chapter 8. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. This is giving gifts to help the struggling people in Jerusalem and Judea. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So they not only shared with Paul that they knew, they shared with brothers and sisters in Christ they hadn't even met before. They were willing to have that partnership with them. The second theme is the perseverance. Verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's a very powerful statement, and it's quoted in all kinds of situations, maybe not always appropriately, so it should be understood in its context. But it speaks of the work of God in individual people, but I think also can be applied to a congregation. When it's talking about the work in you, he's speaking to all the saints, and I believe he would be thinking of that as the work that God had done in their congregation as well as in individual lives. And I think even to the whole worldwide church, because it talks about being carried on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So the worldwide church of God is still growing and developing under God. And it will until he returns to take his bride to the heavenly realm. But it makes clear that it's God who first works in a person's heart. There are many other parts of Scripture we can look at about this too. But it's God who works in someone's heart to bring them to repentance and to faith according to the gospel truth as they hear it. And it's God who will continue to work in that person until completion. Nothing static. It's not just a once-off thing. Living the Christian life is a growing and dynamic thing the whole time you're on earth. We could just be reminded of a couple of other references from Romans chapter 8, verse 30 is well known to many of you. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. That God carries through with the work that he does. And there were some encouraging words along these lines to the Corinthians again. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 7, therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. So there's similar thoughts expressed there, aren't they? So God's work in a person is a continuing, unfinished work all through life until we're finally with him in his glory. The saints persevere because God preserves them. And again, as we look further into the book in chapter 2, we'll read more about how this works when we read about how we should continue to work out our salvation because God is at work in us. And when we come to chapter 3, we'll read about Paul's own desires and personal experience, how he desires to press on toward the goal, the progression and the perseverance of the Christian life. The third theme in this short passage is prayer. And as Matt highlighted, the prayer in verse 9 to 11 is one of the passages we would have looked at in our recent series when we looked at the prayers of Paul from various letters. But we kind of skipped over this one because we knew we were going to come to Philippians by now. Jesus prayed for his disciples. Just before he went to the cross, he said, sanctify them by the truth. And he also prayed for all who will believe in me through their message. Paul continues that pattern of praying for believers. We see the high priority that he had to pray for believers in many places. He prayed for the believers at Philippi, people that he knew. He prayed for the believers at Thessalonica, another place where he knew the people well. But he also prayed for people at Colossae that he had not even met personally, but he prayed for them in the same kind of way. And the people at Rome, when he wrote his great letter to the Romans, he prayed for them. He talked about how he prayed for them, but he hadn't even been there yet, but he hoped to. So firstly, we note that Paul did pray. Before we come to what he prayed about, just the fact that he did pray. And he obviously regarded that as an important part of his ministry. He could have thought, well, I'm busy preaching and teaching, but he also gave himself to prayer. One of our things is we often say, oh, we just don't seem to find the time. Somehow Paul found the time. And continuing prayer for people, as well as needing time, that takes real effort, doesn't it? It takes a real effort of our being. It's not something you can do lightly. So it does require an emotional effort, and it requires discipline to put aside our own urgent needs and to pray for other people. And maybe many of us can confess to being a bit weak in that area. That's what Matt was referring to there a little bit before. But surely this is part of our partnership in the gospel, isn't it? To pray for each other, to pray for believers in other places. And sincerity is certainly more important than systems, to be sincere in our prayer. So whether you even don't have a system, keep praying anyway. Pray when you think of it and pray for people. But systems, if they can help us in this ministry, we should use them. Some people might use a prayer list. You might have some sort of weekly pattern of things you pray for on each day of the week. You might use a book to make notes about what you plan to pray for or what you have been praying for. You might keep a diary or some sort of log and even record the answers to prayer. So first of all, there has to be the desire and the intention, but we need to sometimes turn desires and intentions into real practical things and take the time to follow through and work out, is this an area in my Christian discipleship, in my partnership in the gospel, where I'm not doing well enough, and is there a better way? But secondly, the fact that Paul did pray, then he actually records the kind of things he prays for them. And in short, he was praying that their lives, which had been transformed, would continue to be transformed by God's grace and power. That their Christian character and influence would continue to mature and develop and all for God's glory. That's a bit of a summary. But in a bit more detail, two foundational things that he mentions there. See, in the prayer, he says, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." And we had these two things this morning in our passage in Ephesians, that he prays that their love will overflow. Does he mean love for God? Does he mean love for each other? Does he mean love for their community? I don't see why it can't be all of those things. That our love for God, which is the first commandment, will overflow. That what a great thing to pray for ourselves and for other people. That our love for each other as believers, not only in this particular congregation, but in other congregations. Do you feel a special bond when you meet with Christians, no matter where they come from, no matter what denominational tag they have or what language they speak or whatever? But we can have a bond because we are one in Christ. So that love, the love for fellow believers, the mark of the Christian, Jesus said, this is how people will know that you're my disciples, because you love each other the way Christ loved them, loved us. But also, why not mean love for the community around us as well? So there's love. That's what he prays for, that will overflow in the lives of Christians. But on the other hand, that knowledge and discernment will grow. The words used were knowledge and depth of insight. Sorry, it says discernment a bit further down. Knowledge and depth of insight. So there's the need for knowledge. That's why we're continually in God's Word. That's why we hopefully read it every day. That's why we sit and listen to sermons all the time. That's why we read other books about the Bible and read the Bible for itself, because that's our source of knowledge. And these two things need to be in balance, as was implied this morning, that if you have love without knowledge, it can really just become empty sentimentality and kind of useless in a way, because it's not directed, it's not thoughtful, it's not intelligent. But of course, to have knowledge without love can just be hardness and arrogance. It can be theoretical, and we might be overflowing with knowledge, but if there's no love for God, if there's no love for people, then that's kind of useless too. But if both are present, as it says in Ephesians, speaking the truth in love, then in both your individual life and in congregational life, the result will be wisdom and discernment in all the issues of life. So when we face various situations, Paul's prayer is that you'll be able to discern what is best. We sometimes face situations and we just do what seems right at the time. We're not thinking about it. We're not praying about it. We're not thinking in love about things, and something happens, but we maybe really didn't discern what was best. So whether it could be any aspect of your life, whether it's the way you use your time, whether it's the way you use your money, whether it's how you react to some difficult, even terrible circumstances, maybe your reaction to a conflict, making decisions about all kinds of things. We really need to be discerning what is best, not just what's acceptable or what's mediocre or what's just good enough, but to do what's best. In other words, what's honouring to God and what's pleasing to God. And this is something we need to pray about. It's not something just automatically happens out of our human nature. It's a spiritual quality that needs to be prayed about. And Paul prays that they will therefore be pure and blameless. In other words, having sincerity and integrity in what they do, and that they will produce righteous fruit in their character and in the influence they have. And this, of course, comes through Jesus Christ. The words there that you'll be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And doesn't that remind us of the words of our Lord himself, John chapter 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And of course, we'd be familiar with Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit are described. In other words, the result of someone's life being controlled by the Spirit and not just normal human reactions and desires, but when we're controlled by the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We can do with all those things in our own lives and in our church life, can't we? And of course, all of this is to bring praise and glory to God. So I just conclude by drawing those themes together that we see in this little passage, and I think the whole book as we read it together, that we see the characteristics of a gospel church where members are in gospel partnership. People who are called by God, submitting to Christ and trusting him, their lives are transformed and drawn into a body, the household of God. They're praying for each other and supporting each other, and likewise praying and supporting fellow believers in other places. They're in total dependence on God. Prayer is vital and continuous. Not just a ceremonial kind of prayer or a public pretense kind of prayer, but a sincere and believing prayer that we offer to God about everything we do. As it says in Thessalonians, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances.